About 5 minutes before we came over, I decided I would change my topic for this time, not completely, but I really believe I need to finish what I started this morning in what I guess is y'all's Bible study time before your morning worship. I'm scheduled at this time to speak on the Holy Spirit and regeneration, which I will hopefully get to. But I know that you've had good instruction on this from your pastor, and you understand that the new birth is by the Holy Spirit, and that when the Holy Spirit comes to the human heart that is dead in sin, blind in sin, that He is the one who removes the blinders, who gives us light to see, who awakens a dead heart spiritually and makes it alive, and makes it see Christ, makes it see sin, and grants the gifts of faith and repentance so that you may come to Christ. So it's a sovereign work. Jesus said, the wind blows where it will. He was speaking of the Spirit. So there's much here in regeneration that I would like us to perhaps get to in the lessons of it, but I'd like to first of all finish the work of the Holy Spirit in general during this hour, because I think it has some things to say about what I'll discuss in the next hour. Now, I want to remind you what we went into. We talked about the person of the Holy Spirit. He is a member of the Trinity. He's a person. He's not an it. And then we started talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in that morning time in the Trinity. We saw that He is at work in creation. And He still is at work in terms of creating the human soul. He is still at work in providence. The Holy Spirit is at work in men by His common grace, enabling them to restrain sin in their hearts, even as unbelievers, and enabling us to live in a world that is not in complete chaos. It always interests me when news reports or newspapers or in a conversation with someone where they hear of some gruesome and awful murder or some atrocity in war or things that go on in this world where it seems like surely the human heart could not do that. These people must be crazy or they're fanatics or something. No, they're just revealing what is really in man and what would be happening all over the world were it not for God's restraining grace, His common grace, whereby the Holy Spirit restrains evil. Even Romans chapter 2, verse 14 says that after the fall, although the law of God was written on Adam's heart, even after the fall, there still remains the work of the law written on the heart of every man that helps restrain evil. Why do men and women in this world become offended when their husband or wife goes with someone else? Because, frankly, the remnant or the work of the law, thou shalt not commit adultery, is still in there. They know it's wrong. Why is it that one can steal and justify his stealing, an unbeliever, but if somebody steals from him, it's wrong? Well, the work of the law is there. It's God restraining the world by His Spirit. Now, what I want to finish up with is the work of the Holy Spirit in general in the Trinity. First of all, at this time, in revelation, and secondly, in illumination, those two words and the difference between them, and if possible, to get to the Holy Spirit's work in regeneration. So I'd like you to, first of all, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I know that you are in a Bible-believing church, for which I'm grateful, and you ought to be grateful. You know, if there are times when you wonder if things are going like you think they ought to, or you'd like things to go a little bit differently, be realistic and look around, as I know you have, just to have a Bible-believing church, a place to worship the Lord and hear the Bible and have other Christians like you have here to fellowship with, it's a great blessing, a great blessing. But we need to remind ourselves that the Scripture is special, even in a Bible-believing church. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul told Timothy in verse 14, "You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able..." Actually, that word is babyhood. "From babyhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So here Paul makes the statement that Timothy is a little baby, heard the Word of God from Lois and Eunice, and that these sacred writings, the Scriptures, are able, even to him, to lead to salvation. The Scriptures are necessary as God's revelation to tell us how to be saved. And so he goes on, "All Scripture is God-breathed, is inspired by God." The word inspiration has to do with ruach, breathing out. God breathed. "And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate or complete, equipped for every good work." The Scriptures are God breathed. The Holy Spirit is at work in revelation. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time and ask that you would help us not to be a people who believe the Bible and never touch it, who believe the Bible and never memorize it, who believe the Bible and never fill our hearts continually with its truth so that we may walk in the paths which you have revealed in the Scriptures. And we ask that during this time as we study how the Holy Spirit brought forth the Word of God written, we ask that you would increase our desire for it and our commitment to study it this week, that we might more fully and clearly know the will of God for our lives daily. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Holy Spirit is at work in two kinds of revelation, what the theologians call general revelation and, secondly, special revelation. General revelation is the revealing of God's nature in the things that He has made. And the Holy Spirit is at work in revealing God's nature in the things that have been made. We saw this morning that the Holy Spirit, it says in the Bible, by His Spirit the heavens were made beautiful. And Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens are telling the glory of God." God reveals Himself in the things that are made. Y'all have already discovered how much I love trees, particularly the trees here in Clinton. Do I see God's glory in trees? You betcha I do. I really do. Live out in West Texas for a while, and you'll discover God's glory in trees. There weren't any thorns and thistles in the garden. That's why I admire a beautifully tended garden that's free of thorns and thistles. When I try to have my puny little garden in the backyard at home, it seems like all I can grow is thorns and thistles. And I admire a garden where fruit and flowers come forth to show the fruitfulness of the earth that was lost in the fall and has to be redeemed. It has to be saved in order to bear that fruit again. The heavens are telling the glory of God, but even in fallen nature, with thorns and thistles, we see beauty all around. Out in Texas, we ride out on the highways and we see the bluebonnets coming up on the hillsides like a carpet of blue. And it's just gorgeous. The heavens are telling the glory of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, which is another major passage which speaks how God has revealed Himself in nature, and that is that the Holy Spirit has made in creation such a beautiful reflection of God's glory that we ought to be able to see creation and see something of the glory of God, the Holy Spirit. But we find in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. In other words, God has revealed Himself. That which is known about God is evident to every man, woman, and child who has ever been born into this world. Then why don't people believe in this? Why don't they believe in God? Well, in verse 20, he tells why. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. But the problem is that even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their flesh, their hearts. The heavens declare the glory of God. Nature reveals the eternal power and divine nature of God. It is there to be seen. But the problem is that man chose in Adam, and every individual since then by nature, chose to reject the revelation, the general revelation of God in nature as a revelation of God, so that they might believe. The heavens are still telling the glory of God, while men on earth say, there is no God. Every day, the stars are preaching. Every day. Ernie Reisinger had this illustration for the kids about katydids. You hear katydids in the evening. They sound like they say, katydid. He said, boys and girls, you know what they're really saying? God did it. God did it. God did it. Creation preaches God. And the Holy Spirit is at work revealing the majesty, the incredible mind of God for us. But we don't believe it by nature because of sin. This general revelation is all around us, but men cannot read the heavens and understand God. So God the Father and God the Son sent the Holy Spirit to make things more clear. And He gave special revelation. Revelation in our language, in works that we can see. Through the prophets in the Old Testament, by their miracles and prophecies and preaching. And in the New Testament, by the life and work of Jesus Christ and His apostles. Special revelation that we are to understand and believe. But there's a problem here. We have what is called the special revelation of God's Word written, the Bible. What's the problem? Well, the problem is that at the beginning of the first gospel, we have a man's name attached to it. Matthew did it. We turn to the next gospel. Mark did it. We turn to the next. Luke did it. He wasn't even an apostle. We turn to the next gospel. John did it. We turn to Acts. Luke did it again. A man named Paul. A man named Peter. A man named John. A man named James. A man named men wrote the Scriptures. Isaiah, Moses, David, men wrote the Bible, wrote this special revelation. What makes it any different from anything else that a man wrote? See, that's the question. We look at creation, men do, and they have no telling how many explanations about how it all got there and even how it fits together and works. And they disagree. Anybody that thinks evolution is a consistent theory has not read. Evolutionists are rejecting evolution today because they say it doesn't work and doesn't make sense. I just had one of my great hopes destroyed a few months ago. One of my favorite dinosaurs was the Brontosaurus. And you know what I found out? What they found out? They put the wrong skull on the wrong skeleton. And there never was a Brontosaurus. Men are foolish in their speculations. And they're foolish in their speculations about the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has given us a special revelation because we could not understand the general revelation. How God has condescended in His grace to our terrible lost condition to give us such a great gift as His inspired, infallible, inerrant, written Word. But how do we know it's really true? How do we know that it's accurate, this special revelation with fallible men like Moses and his problems? And Paul and John. How do we know it's really true? Well, the Bible says, as we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is God-breathed, God-spirited. It means that the Holy Spirit moved in men of old and enabled them to speak and to write that which God wanted them to write. Yet so, that what they spoke and wrote down for us to read and believe had no human error in it. And so in Acts 1:16, it says that the Holy Spirit spoke through David. David wrote it. The Holy Spirit did it. God and man involved. Now, there are different theories about the Scripture. When someone says, "I believe the Bible is inspired," we tend to say, "Well, that's wonderful. So do I." But you need to understand that people believe different things about the inspiration of the Bible. The word infallible. I have an infallible Bible. I remember my first seminar at seminary, and remember the professor at the end of, I think, the second seminar class we had, holding up his Greek New Testament. And here's what he said. We have an infallible God. We have a reliable Bible. Well, that word reliable is a pretty good word, but it's not the same word as infallible. That was at Southwestern Seminary. He was not willing to call the Bible infallible. Is this just a book that's inspiring? When we say inspired, it's inspiring. Like Shakespeare is inspiring to be or not to be. That is the question. Is that inspiring to you? Is the Bible inspiring when it says you must be born again? Is it inspiring like any literature is inspired? No, it's not. The Holy Spirit did not move through Shakespeare, contrary to some opinions today, as he wrote his works. And they don't even know that he wrote them. Many of them now think Ben Jonson wrote them. Well, then, I believe the Bible is inspired of God. I believe that the man who wrote John, Moses, who wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, was inspired of God, and they were completely possessed by God, and they didn't even know what they were doing. They just wrote the Scriptures as God told them to write, mechanically dictated. Like a man would tell his secretary to write down what I say. And so what we have is a Bible that is the infallible, inerrant Word of God, straight from the mouth of God, without any human in between. They just dictated it. Well, you need to understand that that is not the biblical or the historical doctrine of inspiration. God didn't write the Bible like that. If He did write it like that, then we ought to have the same language and the same grammar, the same choice of words in every case coming from the mind of God as if He, God Himself, were writing without reference to a man. It wouldn't be different styles of language, different vocabularies by different men. So how exactly did the Holy Spirit inspire the Bible that we read to know for sure that what is written is the Word of God and is reliable, more than reliable, infallible, and inerrant for us today? Well, the process that theologians use to describe the method that God used to produce the Bible through men who were fallible is this word, organic. That the Bible is a production that is different from any other book in history. It is not directly dictated 100% by God, and man is absolutely passive and has no input at all, 0% input. Nor is it only a book 100% by man with no percent God, or 50% God or 50% man, and they kind of threw their thoughts together and it came out so good. The Bible is a miracle, just like the new birth is. It is 100% the production of men and 100% the production of God. So that what we have when we read the Bible is a book that is written through the personality and abilities of men who were fallible, yet because of the work of the Holy Spirit in their minds and hearts, wrote exactly as God would have them write, and were protected from any error in the end. Now, some don't believe that. I've tried to figure out why men don't believe the Bible is inspired. And here's my conclusion, and I believe it's a biblical conclusion. Is it any harder to believe that the Bible is 100% God, 100% man in its production, than it is to believe that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man in one person? Is it any harder? I don't think so. Is it any harder to believe that when a sinner falls down on his knees and cries out to God with a broken heart for sin, "Save me, O God"? Is it any harder to believe that the Bible is this miracle of 100% God and 100% man than it is that when that man cries out for Jesus Christ, repentance and faith, that he did it 100% in his own heart and 100% by the work of God in his heart? The miracle of the new birth? No, I don't believe it's any more difficult. Then why do men have such a struggle with Scripture? Bill shared with me this evening. That's why I changed my message about hearing of a pastor who publicly has said that the Bible is full of error and contradictions. Is the Bible such a difficult book to believe in that men have to say, "Well, I can't believe this about Christ or this about God because the Bible is such a mess"? No, I don't believe that's the problem either. Having finished my work in the PhD program and for 7 years now reading mainly in men who don't believe the Bible is true, considered the major theologians of our day and so forth, my conviction has come to this point that people don't believe the Bible because there's something wrong with the Bible, but they don't believe it because they don't like what it teaches. And Jesus actually said this. Turn with me to John chapter 7 just a minute. John chapter 7. This is sort of a frightening scene to me as we evaluate those that are teaching ministers. But in verse 14, but when it is now the feast, the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews therefore were marveling, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? Jesus therefore answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Now there he's claiming that the Father, through the Spirit, is inspiring his words as he taught. And he said, if any man is willing to do his will, that is God's will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. In other words, the problem with why men do not believe the message that Jesus and his apostles brought has nothing to do with whether or not the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The problem is that men are not willing to do what the Bible teaches. If any man is willing, he will know of the doctrine if it is of God, or if I speak for myself. So as I've observed the last 200 years in the study of the Bible and whether or not it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, I've come to this conclusion, that the liberals of the last century and of this century, liberal being those who do not accept the Bible as inspired and infallible and inerrant, have come to that point not because there's a problem with the way the Bible was inspired or constructed or even of anything that it teaches. The problem is that they understood what the Bible taught and did not want to follow it. Why did people reject the virgin birth of Christ in the last century, in the early part of this century? So that people like J. Gresham Machen, the great theologian and teacher at Princeton, was kicked out of Princeton and defrocked and his ordination taken away in the Presbyterian Church? Well, because if you believe in the virgin birth of Christ, you believe that he is God. And if you believe he is God, then you can't mess around with his words where they speak to the points of your life that you need to change. And so you begin to question whether or not the Bible actually said or meant to say that he was born of a virgin. Maybe it just meant he was born of a young woman. And maybe he just grew up in the synagogue and was a godly young man, and the Spirit came down somehow, some kind of Spirit, and made him a great teacher. And you know, we don't really have to believe he rose from the dead, because you can't really trust the Bible, when actually the problem is, if he rose from the dead, then every theologian must stand before him on the last day and confess that he is Lord and give account for every thought, word, and deed. Let me read to you what Edwin Palmer says about God's method of inspiring the Scripture. Now, this is a wonderful book on the Holy Spirit, and I consider it one of the best I've ever read. But this is a lengthy quote, but if you haven't studied much on the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture, I want you to listen to this. And if you've heard things that have disturbed you or made you wonder, how could the Bible be 100% man and 100% God, and yet come out without any error, being completely true and trustworthy? How did God do it?
At the same time that the authors were 100% passive, they were also 100% active. They were not forced to write messages against their will, any more than an unbeliever is forced to believe against his will. God creates the circumstances in such a way that when he regenerates an unbeliever's heart, he naturally causes him to want to leave his pleasurable sin and accept Christ as Savior. In a similar fashion, God has a message, an exact one with precise wording, that he wants written without a single error, even to the dotting of the I's and the crossing of the T's, Christ says jots and tittles, so he prepares humans to do this for him willingly and actively. Centuries before Moses was born, God molded great-grandmothers and great-grandfathers who would pass down to Moses just the right hereditary characteristics to make him write with a certain slant naturally and not in a forced way. The exact mother and father were chosen to give that certain training which would enable him to write with the precise emotions that the Holy Spirit wanted. A persecution was brought on so that Moses, hidden and found in a basket, might be brought up to the Egyptian culture, for the Holy Spirit wanted him to learn to read and write and to have a legal training so that he could write the Pentateuch. Then God controlled the circumstances around the killing of an Egyptian, which forced Moses into the wilderness to be alone for years in order to learn humility and devotion so that he could write the Pentateuch in that spirit too. Then when God had prepared all the circumstances in just the right way, when Moses had just the right hereditary influences and the proper characteristics, when his life had been molded by just the experiences that the Spirit wanted, under the Spirit's influence, Moses began to write just exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted. And it was not done in a forced way of mechanical dictation, as if the Holy Spirit whispered into his ear what to write, but born by the many factors which influenced his life to the minutest detail and which were purposely arranged by God, Moses wrote naturally and expressed himself just as he would in normal life, thus using his own mind, resources, and individual characteristics. He wrote the very words that the Holy Spirit desired. Of course, as he wrote, Moses also received from the Holy Spirit direct revelation about things that he did not know, such as the creation of the world or prophecy. And the Spirit superintended his writing so that the errors which normally creep into a person's writings were kept from his. The finished product was truly Moses' work. He did it. Moses was not just a secretary or a pen by which the Holy Spirit wrote. But Moses contributed his own thinking and experiences. He was 100% active. At the same time, however, since God had controlled all the factors that influenced Moses to write precisely as he did, what Moses wrote was also a divine product. It was the breath of God. God breathed. It was the book of the Holy Spirit in all its parts. And in this sense, Moses was also 100% passive. The Pentateuch was the word of Moses. At the same time, it was the word of God. Isn't that interesting? And you can say the same of John and of Matthew and Paul and Peter and Jude and James, the brother of our Lord. In fact, when you read the Sermon on the Mount in the book of James, you see the same vocabulary of brothers. You see the same grammatical pattern of brothers. And yet the book of James is as much the Word of God as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. An infallible man inspired by the Spirit, an infallible man inspired by the Spirit, saying the same thing. So, what does that have to do with us? Well, if you believe in the Holy Spirit, you have to believe that this book is the Word of God, inspired and inerrant, infallible. And to neglect it is ridiculous. To lay the Bible down and say, I don't have time for it, but you watch this one TV program is addiction. I've got time to watch TV today, but I don't have time to read my Bible. To lay the Bible down and read the paper, check on how the Cowboys did yesterday. I don't have time to read my Bible. To let our children watch all kinds of cartoons or even read some of their favorite books and good books, but not make sure that the Word of God has been opened to them that day is ridiculous. How shall we neglect the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God and grow in grace? The answer is that we cannot. And it's different. And we ought to treat it differently than any other book or media in the world. But there's a problem. Even though this book is the inspired and inerrant Word of God, it is the revelation of God the Holy Spirit through men. You and I cannot understand its content without a further work of the Holy Spirit. As I was saying today, I've come across people that actually understood the words of the Bible, and in some cases, the content of the Bible, who have absolutely no concept of believing it. You can know the Bible backwards and forwards, and it make no difference in your life. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. The doctrine of the illumination of the Spirit flows from revelation. Because of sin remaining in us, both as unbelievers, where we're dominated by sin and blindness and death, and even as believers, in that we are not perfectly changed, but have indwelling sin that clouds our thinking and our feelings and what we choose to do, we need the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in illumination to help us to understand the revelation of God. The doctrine of illumination in Scripture is that illumination takes what God has revealed, written, and applies it to our mind to understand it, our emotions to love it, and our will to do it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the doctrine of the illumination of the Spirit. Bill, what time do I need to finish now? About 3 minutes? That's what I thought. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I won't go over, but I want to bring this to you. Verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. In verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. What are the things of the Spirit of God? You're looking at it. This is the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man cannot understand them. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those that love Him. But to us God revealed Him through His Spirit. The doctrine of illumination comes to the unbelieving heart, and whereas once he did not understand what the Bible meant sin is, it's not a mistake any longer. It's the transgression of God's holy law and the rebellion of a rebel's heart against a good and great God. Illumination does that. Where the story has been heard 1,000 times, Jesus died on the cross for sin. Died on the cross for our sin. Jesus died on the cross for our sin. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit comes. And like John Wesley said, as he heard the gospel read, the introduction to Luther's Romans in that little chapel, he said there was a strange warming of the heart. He'd heard about Jesus dying on the cross a bunch of times. But now it was for him. It's the illumination of the Spirit whereby he removes the blinders and awakens the dead and grants understanding to our hearts. And then he continues to do his work and causes the nature to change in the unbelieving heart and implants through regeneration, the new birth, faith and repentance so that that unbelieving heart sees clearly Christ died for me. I am undone before a holy God without him. He will receive me if I come and they come. But the thing about illumination is that after you're regenerated and born again, the Christian needs it too. Do you pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit when you study the Bible? Paul was walking, or Jesus was walking with some disciples in Luke 24, verse 45. And it says as he was walking along, talking to them, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures which spoke to them. And you know what happened? They said, oh, now I understand. Philip was led by the Holy Spirit to an Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot who was reading Isaiah 53. Philip said, do you know what that means? He said, how can I unless somebody explains it? So Philip got up in the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch and explained Isaiah 53. The Holy Spirit opened his heart to believe and said, now I understand. And Paul in Ephesians 1 prayed for the Ephesians this way, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart, now this is Christians he's praying for, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. See, Paul wanted the Holy Spirit to open the eyes and the hearts of the Ephesians so that all the riches of Christ would be more clearly revealed and believed upon by them. And if he prayed for them to have enlightened eyes, how much more ought we to pray for ourselves and one another as we read the Holy Spirit-inspired book that God has given. Now, I haven't gotten into the new birth. I'll leave that to your pastor. Sometimes when the Bible comes back to a church, it's new and it's fresh for a couple of years. I have no idea about this or any individual. But I know my own heart and I know the heart of some of my people. And we study it and we're learning things that we've never seen before. And then we feel like we know. And then it's easy to lay the Bible up on the shelf and say, I've read that before. This is the book of the Holy Spirit. You cannot get through one day without it. And I challenge you to believe in the Holy Spirit and the book that He's given. And while you open that Bible in your lap, however you read it, and you're reading about Jesus Christ and His grace toward sinners and His help toward His people, call upon God the Holy Spirit to come down and lighten up your mind the truth that is here, and help you to understand the riches that are found in Christ that you might live in. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to trust the Bible, but not just to believe it's the Bible, but read it. And then we ask that you would grant the Holy Spirit in fuller measure upon us to illumine our minds and hearts, to understand it, and then to fulfill it. All for the glory of Jesus Christ and as a return of thanksgiving and gratitude for the grace with which you bought our souls. We pray in Jesus' name.